Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Andrew Harley, I'm Bob Davis. And if it's top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central, it's Basic Gospel Live, and it's your chance to speak directly with two of the finest teachers of the grace of God that you'll find on Christian radio or on the web. Call number 844-322-2742. So if you have some nagging situation, a nagging question in the back of your mind, or if you're facing a difficult circumstance in life, we'd like to get the perspective of these two fine Bible teachers right now. So give us a call at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. At Basic Gospel, we're ready to hear from you. And remember, whether you're listening live or to a delayed broadcast, the number is always the same in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Andrew, welcome to the broadcast today. Always good to have you.
Hey, great to be with you guys.
Yeah, we call it Wonderful Wednesday, knowing you're going to be a part of the program. Yeah. So great to have you. And Andrew, I thought you and I could just have a discussion about a deep theological topic, a topic that's been debated and argued over for 2,000 years, and that's this topic of predestination. And for many people, they understand predestination as God kind of going down a street and picking some people for salvation and then pointing out others and picking them for damnation. So you have a group that's highly favored of God, and then you have a group that's not so favored. And that's how so many people think about predestination. But that's not the story at all, is it? And once we find out what the real story is, it changes our whole perspective on how to see humanity at large and individuals in particular. So, Andrew, let's talk about it. What are your thoughts? What does this idea of predestination in the Word of God actually mean? And how do the writers of the New Testament express it so we can see it as really a message of unity, a message of hope, a message of reconciliation, than one of division?
Well, yeah, it is the most unifying message you'll see in the New Testament, Bob. And Paul is the messenger. He's the one delivering this. And in Ephesians, we see it. In Romans, we see it. And so looking at Ephesians, basically, this message was a secret message. I mean, in the Old Testament, it was a mystery. It was hidden. And it was a secret. But now it's been revealed. And what we see here is this idea that in him, the Jews were chosen, the Jews were predestined, they were going to get Messiah, they were going to get the gospel. But then it also says, you also. And you say, all right, well, in Ephesians 1:13, who is the you also? And of course, it's his audience. It's a group of Gentiles. It's a group of Ephesian people. And the reason that this is such a big news flash is because the Gentiles were previously really out of the loop. I mean, as Ephesians says, they were excluded from the life of God. They were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were separate, and God was moving in the nation of Israel. And if you were not part of Club Israel, then you were really out of luck for the most part in the Old Testament. There were exceptions, but this incredible news of salvation and new life is extended to the Gentile people groups. And that's the message of predestination. It was God's secret plan to have a big fat Greek wedding. That's what I like to say. And what I mean by that is that the Greeks can suddenly be the bride of Christ. And so people argued with Paul on that. I'm sure they disputed with him. And yet it was Paul's privilege and honor to go out to Galatia and go out to Ephesus and go out to Corinth and go from city to city saying, you've been chosen too, and you're included also, and you've been invited as well. And word got out that when the Son of Man is lifted up, suddenly we see this drawing of all people unto himself. And it's the same thing in Romans. I mean, when you see predestination in Romans, you see that I will call a people who are not my people, my people. So suddenly the table is just wide open and everybody's invited to feast on the goodness of the gospel. And so predestination is not about individual selection. It's not about going down the city street and saying, I'll take you but not you, and you're pre-picked and you're predestined but not you. No, it's actually a very inclusive message of whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, I don't want anyone to perish. I want all to believe. And that's the beautiful unifying message of predestination.
Absolutely. And as far as a practicality of it in your life, my life, any believer's life, I think it really gives us the true value of a human. When we look and see people, we can see them through God's eyes. We can see them through God's perspective. And it raises kind of the value in our own minds of our own humanity and the humanity of others. And I think can really soften our hearts one toward another. I think it can open our ears and enable us to listen one to another more efficiently and more effectively, and can actually put empathy inside of us. So I think this unifying message of predestination, that this gospel message is available to all, is really something that needs to be heard and talked and discussed out there, I think, in the marketplace. And I hope you and I will have more and more opportunities to do that, to invite others into a conversation about this, because I think it makes some practical difference. I think it's can shape us in how we just live our day-to-day lives.
Yeah, and, you know, I was talking with a friend about all of the racial discord and the anger and the hate and the violence and the partiality that we see in the world. And he was telling me about his situation, that the Christians around him happened to be looking to social theories, and they were entertaining all kinds of psychology and social theories in order to find value in everyone and justify the need for change. And, saying that it's the system, and saying that it's the government, and saying that it's this, that, or the other, the law of the United States, the law-based system, the judicial system we have in place. I mean, we can try to cast blame here and there, but at the end of the day, there's no social theory, no legal theory, no psychology that's really going to be the answer to this. We just talked about what the real answer is, because when the Creator says that everybody is invited, and when the Creator God says, whosoever calls upon my name, and when the Creator God sends out the Apostle Paul to travel the world and talk to anyone and everyone about him because they're invited, well, that speaks volumes. And the Creator knows where value is to be given and value is to be attributed. And he's saying that we're all created equal, that we're all originally created in the image of God. We're all invited to be recreated in Jesus Christ. And when you see that open invitation, which is the true meaning of predestination, we have biblical reasons to extend love and grace and kindness to everyone around us without partiality, and not label and categorize people by fleshly judgments that we make about their background, about their education, about their socioeconomic status, about their nationality, about their skin color, about their language that they speak, or anything else. Those are such surface level judgments that we make about one another. And when we understand the gospel, we are looking at body, soul, and spirit holistically and saying the Creator has attributed perfect value to each and every human on this planet, and that's the way we need to treat them.
Absolutely. So this is a powerful message, a unifying message, and I want to give a little plug here tomorrow for our YouTube channel. We're releasing a brand new video, What Does the Bible Say About Racism? And it's about a 20-minute look at some key passages in the Word of God. And I think as people watch this and look at this, and as people go back and re-listen to this conversation, Andrew, that you and I are having, I think we can see some great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So certainly for those who have already subscribed to our YouTube channel, be on the lookout for the notification that this is now, this new video is posted. If you're not on our email list or have not subscribed to our YouTube channel, certainly encourage you to do that so that you can take part in some of this information that we're putting out that I think is very timely, very practical, very relevant.
Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher and me. Thank you for being with us. We have an open line at about 11 minutes after 3 p.m. That's the live program time right now, 11 after 3. We'd love to hear from you at 844-322-2742. As we approach the end of our fiscal year on June 30th, we've gladly received a Good News Matching Gift Challenge for $45,000. Now, that doubles every dollar you give for the rest of this month up to that amount. Any amount you give as we continue to reach out with the life-changing truth of the love and grace of God will certainly help. June 30th ends the fiscal year, and we need roughly $180,000 over these next 13 days just to meet existing needs. We need your help to make that happen. Please click donate at basicgospel.net and help us meet that $45,000 Good News Matching Gift Challenge, doubling every dollar between now and the 30th. And to say thank you for your gift this month, we're going to send you a copy of our new 30-day devotional called Forgiveness, pointing to an open door for you to experience a deep personal connection with Jesus Christ. Again, make your matching donation online at basicgospel.net or by mail to Basic Gospel, 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. Well, guys, we had this call that came in overnight. Let's listen.
Hello, my question is, where in the Bible does it talk about birth control and like whether or not we should make that decision for God to not have children? Thanks.
It's a good question, and certainly one that has some religious implications as far as theological positions are concerned, and one that people are asking almost every single day. So, Andrew, what does the Bible say about birth control, or does it say anything at all?
Well, it really doesn't. I mean, the closest we have to that is in the book of Genesis. In the 38th chapter, you've got two different sons of Judah, and one is named Ur and one is named Onan. And of course, you know the story. I mean, Ur, he marries a woman named Tamar, and he's wicked, and the Lord ends up putting him to death. And then Tamar has no husband, no kids, and so Tamar is then married to the brother, Onan. And so this is all in accordance with the law of the Old Testament. The way they would do things was to marry to the brother, and then you've got this situation where Onan basically ends up acting selfishly by deciding that he doesn't want his inheritance to go to this new child that they've had. He wants his own children from his other wife to be the sole heir. And so he selfishly decides that he's not going to inseminate his new wife. And so then the Lord does not look upon this favorably. And so people have taken that passage, Bob, and they say, all right, well, then therefore any form of birth control is sinful or bad. It really wasn't the act of birth control that was sinful or bad. It was more of the motive that he had in doing so, the selfish motive of saying, well, I'm going to determine that one child gets an inheritance and another child does not, and I never want this woman and her children to be a part of my inheritance. All of that was a selfish motive and a sinful motive in and of itself. And so that seems to be the reality of that passage. And, you know, I think we have to go back and just look at the big picture here and say, if the Bible is not condemning something like birth control, certainly it's well within our our Christian freedom. I mean, you know, sometimes you look at Christians, believers around the world, they can't afford in many cases to have 2, 3, 4, 5 children for economic reasons. And, you know, this, I don't know. I guess this is one of those cases where a lot of Christians freak out about this, and we're essentially then falling at the feet of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, all right, I'm going to make a judgment call on this. This is sinful and this is bad. And we really have no scriptural grounding for saying that. So, you know, my take, guys, is that we can just chalk this up to an advance in technology and science and be thankful for it and give thanks to God for it, just like when we take aspirin for a headache or anything else. And, you know, use godly wisdom, ask the Lord for discernment. But this is well within our Christian freedom to have birth control, and it's not something sinful.
Yeah. So thanks, Andrew. Hope that helps. I do. We probably should mention, you know, that lots of folks would say certain forms of birth control are tantamount to abortion, would equate to abortion. And so we're not talking about that at all, are we? We're not talking about those particular methods. And we would all say that's sinful. We're just talking about the things that would prevent it to begin with. So so I think that's some good insight. And like I said, we have the Holy Spirit as believers in Christ, and we can count on Him to lead us and to give us some discernment. So let's trust the wisdom of God's Spirit on issues such as this.
Absolutely. Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. We have open lines. 844-322-2742. We'd love for you to join the conversation right now. Again, 844-322-2742. You've discussed possible meanings of "lead us not into temptation" from the Lord's Prayer. I recently stumbled onto a possible meaning. This is from Jennifer, by the way. She goes on to say Leviticus 4:3 says, "If it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering." Then Hebrews 7:27 says, "He has no need, like those of the high priest, to offer sacrifices daily for first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Jesus, she goes on to say, Jesus obviously is a superior high priest, so the "lead us not into temptation" may be prophecy about his role as high priest in the new covenant, as he is perfect and cannot or will not lead us down the wrong path. That's from Jennifer, and she would like to know what you guys think.
Well, I mean, my take on that, guys, is you look at Matthew 6 and it says, "lead us not into temptation." I take that to mean, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have confidence in and of myself to deal with temptation. So, Father, don't put me in a spot. I mean, this is Jesus sort of unfolding a prayer for them. And my take on it is that, you know, God doesn't cause anyone to sin anyway. God doesn't lead you to sin. So I see this more as Jesus saying to these unregenerate people around them, hey, you want to know your true condition? Your true condition is that you're susceptible. You're susceptible to sin. You're susceptible to temptation. So, Lord, please make it so that I'm not in the way of temptation. I don't want to go down that road because I know that I'm frail and weak and susceptible, and so don't put me there. And as far as the connection to the Old Testament and then the book of Hebrews, I mean, I really see those as separate topics here. I think they're contrasting the fact that Jesus did not have to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just like an Old Testament priest would have. Instead, he offered a sacrifice himself for our sins. And the big point there is that it's once for all. He didn't offer week after week, year after year, decade after decade. He didn't have to offer continually over and over, because his sacrifice was good for a once for all forgiveness. And that's what we enjoy in Christ. So we're still susceptible. I mean, as believers, we still have the flesh and the power of sin that are knocking at our door. So there's a humble attitude in just saying, Lord, I know that I am dependent on you, and I don't want to be near temptation. So give me wisdom, lead me away from it, show me the way forward. I want to reject sin and receive your counsel in each moment. And as far as forgiveness, yeah, I'm going to honor this one-time sacrifice. I'm going to agree that it's once for all forgiveness. And thank you, Jesus, that you're above every other high priest that Israel ever had. It's a better covenant founded on better promises. It's a better sacrifice. It's a better high priest. And that same high priest lives in me today, leading me away from temptation.
Yes, indeed. Well, one other comment to add to the discussion, this word lead and lead us not into temptation, almost everywhere else in the New Testament, it is rendered bring. So when the friends of the paralytic were bringing their friend to Jesus, that's the same word. When in Acts, it's used that way. In 1 Timothy, it says, we brought nothing into this world. So we see it rendered broad. And I think something that's been really helpful to me in looking at that particular phrase, it's like, Lord, don't let me be brought into temptation.
Yeah.
There's this crazy world that I live in, and don't let me be brought into temptation. So that's been helpful to me. I hope that's helpful to our listeners to see it in that light. It kind of takes it off of God, the possibility of God leading me into temptation, and it really puts it back on us, saying, Lord, don't let this happen. It's not happening right now, so don't let it start to happen. Keep me from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay, well, let's go to our phone lines. Let's talk to David, who's calling us from Texas. Hi, David.
Hi, how are you?
We're doing well. What's on your mind today?
All right, great. Yeah, so I've been thinking about this question with everything happening with the racial tensions that we see, and with racism, the root of it is basically that one group of people thinks of themselves as superior to another. I was thinking about the question of, could it possibly be because we have a distorted view of our Trinitarian God? So you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the Father, they're all equal in role but different in function, but yet they're still one and the same. And whenever we elevate one group of people over another, it maybe it's because we don't see God the way we should. In other words, when I think of sermons and, sermon series, and, I tend to see that maybe the role of Jesus is elevated over our understanding of who the Father and the Spirit is. We're called to follow and live like Jesus. However, many people don't know who our Father is and who the Spirit is and their roles and their function in our lives.
Well, David, let me jump. David, yeah. Can I jump in right there? We're just about out of time. So, Andrew, how would you respond to that?
Well, I think that could be a potential cause, Bob. At the end of the day, the Bible just covers this so beautifully. I mean, Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one. John 7, don't judge by appearances. Acts chapter 10, God shows no partiality. Romans 2 says that as well. God doesn't show favoritism. So we can look left, right, and center all over God's Word and find beautiful reasons to treat people with love and respect and equality, because that is love, and God is love.
Yes, indeed. Well, David, thanks for your call. We certainly appreciate it,
my friend.
We certainly do. Thank you. And thanks to everybody for being a part of this edition of Basic Gospel. We hope you heard something on this broadcast that will make a difference for you. And overnight, if you have a question about anything you've heard, or if there's some situation you're struggling with and you'd like us to discuss it, well, leave us a voicemail at 844-322-2742. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Friends, please remember our Good News Matching Gift Challenge that doubles every gift up to $45,000. With your help, that $45,000 can become $90,000. And to help us reach that need by the 30th, we need your help. And the key word here is need. It's not a want. It is a need. So let's all pull together to make that happen. Please go online to basicgospel.net and make your most generous gift, or mail your gift to Basic Gospel at 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. And we'll say thank you for your gift by sending you a copy of our new 30-day devotional called Forgiveness, your open door to experience the full benefits of a deep, personal connection with Jesus Christ. It's yours as you make your gift online at basicgospel.net or by mail to Basic Gospel at 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, and with thanks to Andrew Farley for being with us, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow, same time. See you then. Bye-bye.